Friday, we sat here with heavy hearts, a sense of desperation, feeling what Jesus' disciples must have felt after watching his body be pinned to a tree, to be speared, to be taken down, to be placed in a tomb and have a stone rolled in front of it. For the last 3 days, as the Jews would have considered it, we felt the pain in our hearts. We felt sadness and grief. But today we can smile and we can stand tall. For today we understand what the cross had brought. See, we knew something that even the chief priests couldn't even know. That a death that was meant to place a group of people into obedience, to put them down, to put them back in their place, to know their rightful place with authority over them, would become what liberated an entire group of people, and that would last for 2,000 plus years, and that will last for eternity. And that is what we are here to celebrate today, that our Lord is no longer in the tomb, but he is risen. Hallelujah. That's right, let's clap. This is joyful time. We are no longer oppressed. We are no longer sat in our chair and told that we have to listen to humans and to the human authority that tells us that God is not God. Let's open our books to John chapter 20. I'll give everybody a couple seconds to page to it. I know John's not normally the gospel that's used, but I think he points out some things that are very clear. And because I don't want to be tied into doctrine, but I want you to experience the relationship with Christ today. To step outside of just the knowledge, but to feel his presence, to feel his love, to understand what the crimson love truly means that we just sung about. And so John, speaking so eloquently, we read John 20, verse 1. Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciples, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." So Peter went out with the other disciple, and they were going toward the tomb. Both of them were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. And stooping to look in, he saw the linen cloths lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came, following him, and went into the tomb. He saw the linen cloths lying there, and the face cloth, which had been on Jesus' head, now lying with the linen clothes, but folded, or not lying with the linen clothes, but folded up in a place by itself. Then the other disciple who had reached the tomb first also went in, and he saw and believed, for as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to their homes. This is an interesting section of phrase to open up. It says early in the morning, in some of the verses throughout the other Gospels. Here we see that Mary speaks of being there early while it was still dark. Whether she arrived during daylight and left the house early or not, it still starts the day. That's what's important about understanding this. They came expecting to find God inside his tomb. They expected to find Jesus still dead. Can you imagine their surprise when the rock is rolled back? See, grave robbing was a very common thing back then. And with the grave robbing, they'd come in, they'd smash the tomb heads or the pillars that they'd put across the top of it, and they would shatter it. Or they'd roll it back, and then they would rob everything off the grave. Not necessarily the body, but sometimes even the body, because there were other movements going on at the time. But here we see that she gets there, and there's something a little bit different. So she runs back. There's guards, we hear in the other Gospels, that are still standing there, wondering how this happened. You can go ahead and advance the slide. I don't have a bulletin today because I want you to concentrate on what we're talking about. But for those of you who like to take notes in your columns, please do so. They had come to finish the preparation of Jesus' body. You see, when Jesus was crucified on Friday and buried, it was the day before preparation, so they had to do it quickly. They moved through it fast. And so they were coming back. There wasn't just one woman, but there was a group of women. It wasn't just Mary Magdalene, but several. And so they come as a group and they show up. And believe it. How surprised, how scared they must have been, not knowing where he was. So they go back. Mary runs back and she tells the disciples, Peter and the disciple he loved, who we come to find out is John, the writer of this particular gospel. And they run, and John's a younger man, so you know age tends to win out when there's a race. And so he gets there first, but out of a reverence, he doesn't enter the tomb. He looks in, he's anxious. Can you imagine being there first, going, oh, but out of reverence for Peter, knowing that Peter is a senior disciple, he waits for him to show up, to allow Peter to enter the tomb first. They get there, they're just as panicked as everybody else. Remember, they watched, they've heard, they've seen what the blood on the cross looked like. They watched their Savior, their God, who Peter himself declared as being God, placed in that tomb. Peter walks in and he sees that the linens are laying there, but that the face cloth, the part that would have been laid specifically over Jesus' face, was no longer just laying with the other linen, but had been taken carefully, folded up, and placed separately. This is not something that a grave robber would have taken time to do. They would have gone in, thrashed everything up, taken what they wanted, and left. They wouldn't have folded up things nicely. The cloth would not have been raised or been sitting there nicely. See, the Jews contend that Jesus' body was stolen and that it's impossible for him to have risen from the dead. But the grave robber wouldn't have taken the time to fold the cloth or rolled back the stone or left things as they were. No, they would have thrown everything around and done what they needed to do and gotten out quickly. So this is here so that we can understand that this isn't possibly a grave robbery and that what we're about to hear is truth, testified by many people. Remember, it wasn't just one woman, but many women. It wasn't just one disciple who showed up, but two. There's a reason that God foretold all that, was so that witness could be given within the Jewish community with truth and accuracy, with understanding and strength, because it was required that two or more come to testify or to witness about an event. And we have that here. So they walk in, they see these things. They didn't understand the scripture yet. That's why it's important that we understand that last section. It isn't the fact that they understood the scripture that brings them into belief. It's because they saw, they experienced what was going on at that moment. And out of that experience, they believed. It's very, very important that we understand that it's through the belief, through when we experience God and understand who He is through that experience, and we believe because of that. That is when we have strength in our belief. John writes on in verse 11. Jesus appears to Mary Magdalene is the heading, which kind of gives it away. But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb, and as she went or wept, she stooped to look into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head and one at the feet. They said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" And she said to them, "They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." Having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing, but she did not know that it was Jesus. And Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." And Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not ascended to the Father, But go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, I have seen the Lord, and that he had said the things to her. Mary would not have been the best choice at the roughly 33 AD to be a witness and a single witness. She had lived a difficult life, had demons cast out of her at one point. If you were to walk into any crowd of people, she would have been one of the last people you said, I want you to testify for us on behalf, to make this point run home. But Jesus first appears to her. Some people think it's because she sits before and she cries, and that he felt that she needed him the most out of all the disciples and of all the people. Maybe it's because she was attending. She had sat there waiting for him. There was great love in Mary for Jesus. We see this throughout the text as every time that he interacts and she has great reverence for him and goes out of her way to serve him. But she is the first to see Jesus, the most unlikely witness, the one that would be least likely to testify for who? A woman in a man's world is the first to see Jesus risen from the dead. Should tell you something about what Jesus' plan for how order and authority was laid out. He didn't care about how things were to be authority-wise. He cared about how things were relationally. And she had come to pay great respect and to love him, even in his death. So he shows himself to her, comforts her. It's interesting that we see that in John, he writes about the two angels in white. The only time we ever see angels in the New Testament is, can anybody guess when they are? A little bit of class participation here. Okay, Mary, at the birth, right? So we have the birth. When? The death. The resurrection, yep, okay. Yep, we just got done saying it. And then one's the last one. Okay, in the dream, that would be at the birth of it, yep. How about at the coming again, the ascension? And then finally again at the coming, that the angels will sing out and his angels will glorify him as he comes. It's very interesting that we have this here because God sends his angels to be messengers and carriers only when he is decreeing something directly. And that's important that we understand that this is a direct decree from God because his messengers are there to make sure that it happens the way it needs to happen. This isn't happening per chance. It's not happening for any other reason besides God's will is declaring it, and he is ensuring that it takes place exactly how he wants to by sending his personal messengers, the angels, to it. The Jews are starting to lose their arguments. First, we have a group of people. We have a face linen folded up and placed nicely. The angels are declaring God's will, something that even the Jews would have known because they had experienced that in the Old Testament, where they had seen angels come in various ways. When we talk about Mary being an unlikely witness, she's also becoming a messenger. She runs and tells the disciples the first bit that Jesus is risen. Could you imagine the disciples hearing this from a woman who is in tears, has been probably weeping for the last 3 days? Oh, woman, it cannot be. What do you mean that he's risen? Yeah, you've seen him. But here is the messenger. Makes me wonder just how often we miss the messenger when he or she comes to us. I hear people all the time, if I just saw that sign from God, if I could just hear his words, if I could just feel his presence, how often might we miss it because we let who we think or what we think is to happen cloud who actually comes to give us that message? Jesus has risen. He has come back. He is a conquering king from death. Imagine that. Can any of us rise from the dead? If you have, let's talk after because I'd really be interested to hear the story. No, we aren't capable of it, but here he has done it. This is a different resurrection than what we see with Lazarus, because Lazarus didn't raise himself. Jesus raised him. God raised him. But Jesus has come back on his own accord. Nobody else has been part of it. It's been a big secret. We move on in verse 19. On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. And Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." And when he said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. And if you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld." This is an interesting group of wording because we see in it the Grand Commission that we always hear in Matthew's, where we tend to really pull this from. John structures the words a little bit differently. But he doesn't start that. He starts it by awing them. Imagine this. The disciples are scared. Remember Friday night, they just watched their leader crucified. Peter has denied God 3 times. And now they're in hiding behind locked doors for fear of what the Jews may do to them. What that's signifying is that Jesus didn't just walk through the door to show up in place, but he just appeared in the place that they were. This isn't a humanly task, right? None of us can walk through fixed objects. Trust me, I have a 6-year-old. I see him all the time run into things when he's not watching. It just doesn't happen for us. But here's Jesus standing in their midst. And not only that, but he starts showing them, "Hey, look at my side. Check that out. You see that? Wow, look at my hands. I am Jesus." And because they had that moment of experience, they had that moment feeling, seeing, hearing his voice, they believed. He tells them, "Peace be with you," which is a common greeting within the Arabic world, across all of the Middle East, actually. It's not an uncommon thing to hear amongst just the Jews, but across the entire area. But he is signifying something special by saying, "Peace be with you." He is risen so that peace may be with those who believe. That by his risen body, by his conquering death, we can have peace within us for eternity. Why? Because he has provided it for us. It's not something that we can gain for ourselves, but through him, we're gifted it. On top of it, he gives a gift of the Holy Spirit. See in 22, towards the end, it says, "Receive the Holy Spirit, and if you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. And if you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld." A lot of people will read that and say, "Oh, so believers have the right to say you're saved and you're not, that we have the right to post judgment in the community." But that's not what he's saying at all. In fact, what he's reminding them there is through the Holy Spirit, by spreading the gospel, by telling people the truth, by going out. That's why he says, as the Father sent me, I am also sending you. By going out and delivering the gospel, if people choose to believe, they are saved. Should you choose to withhold the gospel from someone, you are condemning them. Does that make sense? Did I say that clearly enough? If you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld. But this isn't me saying, "Jared, I forgive you." This is me saying, "I'm not going to tell you about Jesus Christ and the gospel. I'm not going to tell you about the salvation that's out there for you or the love that you could have. I'm just going to go over here and I'll talk to Aaron." I have just withheld peace from him, love from him, and he will have it withheld. Christ came for all. He died for all. He rose for all. And now he sent us to make sure that the whole world, that all know what his message was. We have this neat little story next, starting in 24, about Jesus and Thomas. Now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see his hands, or in his hands, the mark of the nails, and place my fingers into the mark of the nails, and place my hand on his side, I will never believe." 8 days later, so a full week, there's been a celebration going on for a week during Passover. We read, 8 days later, his disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them. And although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands. Put out your hand and place it on my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." We start with the story of doubting Thomas, which a lot of us find ourselves in all too often, where we sit there and feel like, "Oh, I just don't know if I can really believe this. I haven't seen God. God hasn't been active in my life." Well, know that you're in good company. Thomas, who is one of his disciples and been traveling with a good portion of his ministry, was in the same boat. But Jesus went that extra mile, again, comes into a locked room, not through the door. There's no mention that he knocked on the door or entered. But he comes in to a locked room and approaches Thomas. "Do you not believe? Then touch me. Experience me. Here I am. Reach out." It's that experience again that we get to have. I hear so often, just throughout my day-to-day travels and work and everything else, that I just don't feel God. I just don't feel his presence. I just don't know if I can believe. But how do you experience God if you don't know what to look for? How do you experience God if you don't believe in him? Through us, through other believers who can show you, who can bring you along. He says he's with other disciples right here. So the other disciples told him, and then it says 8 days later, the disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them. Now they're in a group, and Jesus comes again, and he can believe because he sees, he experiences them as a group. We have a responsibility to go out and share this word, not because it's not a good word to share or because we're obligated to do it, but because it's what spreads love. It's what that, the cross, is all about. And we'll talk about that in a minute, but the base is this. Jesus was willing to go that extra mile to return and meet Thomas face to face and let him experience him directly. God is still willing to do that. Jesus is still coming to us face to face, but through believers to non-believers. To have that experience, to be able to reach out and touch what his love can do. What scars have been healed by God's healing touch. That's done through us. Why do we rejoice today? Because we have been born renewed. We have been risen from the sin that holds us. Jesus' death was not just for the sins that had happened, but for all sin through eternity. We have been healed continuously. I talked about it last Friday, that he dies every day on that cross because there is sin every day. God's timeline does not look like ours. It does not start at point A and travel straight line to point B. His timeline is one big dot. It covers all of it. If I had a neat little drawing board, someday when we have a class sometime, I'll draw it out for you. But he sits outside of our timeline so he can see and act into every part of our timeline, future, past, and present, from his one point. This is why we rejoice. This is why we stand before God and commit ourselves. This is why we sing so happily about his death. We should be in mourning about it, but we know what the answer was. We know what the feet of death by his death brought. There's also a promise tacked on at the end of this. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. John is writing how Jesus is addressing us. Because we cannot be Thomas and touch his fingers and hands and feel the scars and feel his side and the puncture wound. He says, blessed are those who believe simply by hearing the testimony that has been given to them. That is us. And we're told we will be blessed. One more reason to rejoice. And I know I've probably thrown you a little bit, but if I could have everybody stand up for this last section. Because I think this is the most important part of this chapter. Now, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Amen. I made you stand a long time Friday night, so go ahead, have a seat. But I think that John ends this particular chapter, moving into the last words he has, with this beautiful two verses to sum it all up. He talks about the importance of testimony, how it's so important that we hear, that we speak what we know to be true, that Jesus Christ has risen, that he no longer sits on the cross, that death has been defeated. Because it's through those actions that others will believe, that they will feel the love of God, that they will have power and strength through the Holy Spirit, which all comes through belief. So we have a reason to go out and testify. When Jesus said that it will be withheld from them, that's what he's talking about. If we don't share the word, if we don't go out and spread the word joyfully and with love, we're condemning those who we may know, may love, and may experience. Because God has given us this great gift and risen us high into his kingdom. Remember, once you are a believer, you are no longer part of this kingdom or this worldly kingdom, but we are part of the heavenly kingdom. We've been risen up. Just as Christ was raised from death, we have been risen from the price of what sin brings forth. Also talks that life comes through belief rooted in Christ. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. This echoes John 3:16 and 17. I'll give you guys a second to flip back to that, because I need a second to flip back to it also. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. This is the mini gospel. It sums up the entire message of what's in this beautiful, beautiful, living word of God. In two verses. If you ever wondered what to say to someone when they start asking, this is a great place to start. There's a lot of other ground to cover. But everything that happens on the cross boils down to this, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. Why do we rejoice today? Why do we celebrate? Because Friday, the cross meant despair, death. We sat before it, pained. And the chief priests were happy. In fact, they celebrated. They chanted for it to happen. But today we come before God knowing that the cross no longer stands for oppression and death, but for joy, for celebration, something that was meant to oppress us, to put us in our place, something that was to crush us, our spirits, our beliefs, who we are and what we stand for, and what we were willing to die for was to be crushed by the cross, and instead it has been something that for 2,000 plus years has been something we wear on our chest, we stick on our windows, we hang on our walls, and we celebrate every time we see it, say it, and pray about it. We pray about his death bringing our salvation. We pray about the redemption that comes through it. The cross no longer has the power of fear as it did back in Jesus' time. Because of this morning, roughly 2,000 years ago. Why do we celebrate? Because we are no longer bound to Satan, his armies, and his domains. Because we are freed by the blood that was shed for us, the ransom that was paid. We rejoice, we celebrate because we are no longer our old selves in flesh, but made anew in the Spirit. We no longer walk through life by ourselves, but have been gifted through belief by the Holy Spirit. I could spend hours saying why we celebrate, and it would all be well worthwhile. But the message is clear. The cross no longer has its stain. Death no longer has its victory. Oh, death, where is thy victory? It has been lost because we have eternal life because Jesus Christ came, died for us. And through his death, we have been made anew. We have been allowed to enter back into God's family. Put it lightly, to walk with him in his presence again as we were meant in the garden to do for eternity. But our sinful nature blocked us from being able to do. We no longer pay that price. We have him in our presence. There's a reason the veil was torn at the moment he died. It's because we no longer needed a priest to go before God to intersect for us. We no longer need the saints to pray for us because we can go directly to him now. Because the blood has paid the price. And we celebrate. We rejoice. We sing loud and proud for who we are and what we stand for. We hold ourselves high because we are ambassadors for the kingdom of heaven. All this through the blood that was shed for us. The base of it all is the cross. It's what drives us. It's what we should think about every day. Because by the price that was paid on the cross, the gift that was shared with us through the cross, the strength that we develop through the cross, we should fear nothing here on earth. There is no power over us that we should fear. Ephesians 6 talks about the principalities and the dark powers that are outside of us. And that is what we battle. But yet it does not say to fear them. It says to gird ourselves against it. There's a reason for that, because the price that was paid on the cross has already taken away the fear. Those powers no longer have any authority over those who believe. That is why we rejoice. And that is why we celebrate this morning. Are they still there? Oh, yes. Very much so. Is there darkness in the world? Oh, most definitely. But as believers, we can look at something that was meant to be oppressive and celebrate. If we can look at what our Lord and Savior died on as a place to celebrate, as a place to hold up and put on our church walls and look for it, and rejoice in it when we see it for knowing what it stands for. What power do those dark principalities hold on us when they have nothing? This is why we celebrate. Because from this day on, from the moment that you truly come into belief, those dark powers no longer hold authority over you. They can affect you, but they no longer have authority over you. Now, some of you may be sitting in this room and saying, I don't know if I can believe. I've never experienced God. But I can tell you this, until you accept that there is a God, until you stand before the cross and confess that you believe that there is a God, He is hidden. Maybe today is the day that you're ready to come forward. Maybe today is the day that you're ready to stand up and say, I believe. I don't know what it means to believe necessarily, and I'm not even sure what it all is going to entail, but I know through the testimony that has been given today and throughout time that there must be something true about all this. Amen. This is the first step, is coming to the cross, opening your heart and saying, I believe. I believe, Jesus, that you came to the cross, that you died on the cross so that I may not have to pay for what I have done. It sounds too good to be true. I know it does. It did for me when I was a young man. And I know it sounds hard and difficult to believe for some of you. Just as Thomas sat there doubting, one of the disciples, we all have doubts sometimes. But when we open our hearts, when we allow our minds to come to the understanding that Christ is really who He says He was, and that He continues to be because He is God, is never changing, I guarantee you, you will experience His love, you will experience His community, and the precious, precious salvation that comes through belief that He is your God, your Savior, and your Lord. You want to be freed from the sin and oppression of this world, the difficulties and the challenges that it puts into our lives day to day. Today may be just the day to come forward, kneel before your God, and ask Him to take those burdens, to remove those demons and those strongholds, and to share His love and wash away your sins with His blood. We are going to open the altar, and who all needs to pray can come down. Whether you're a believer or a non-believer, if you need to meet Jesus at the cross at this particular moment and revel and celebrate in the salvation and the eternal hope and life that it brings through His belief in His Lordship, please come forward. If you're a non-believer, or if you think today's the day you want to take that step, I'm going to ask that Jason and Paul come down and just be ready for anybody who's not a believer to come forward and just ask one of us three to pray with you. I know it's scary, and I know you may not have an idea of what needs to be said. We'll walk you through, and there's nothing special. It's just a moment between you and Christ. The altar is open, and He is there for all. He has died on the cross for all. He has risen and conquered it that we may all be saved.